We return to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And it's the beginning of the end, you might say. Jesus begins to go through hell for us this evening in the agony and torture of his soul. The Garden of Gethsemane. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There's an old spiritual that comes to mind thinking of this text this evening. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Or I think also of a more modern song that says, You don't know how it feels to be me. Well, we will see tonight that Jesus does. Only he can actually say those things to us and to anyone, no matter the suffering. Here we see the anguish and despair of hell that is beginning to literally hit him like a tsunami. And only those in hell can really or will really understand what he's going through right now. And yet even those in hell will not completely understand, for Jesus will suffer the agony of hell, of the soul, for the multitude of his elect from here to the cross. So it's not just his own suffering. He's taking on the suffering that every person he is saving by this would experience in their soul. It's a built-up pressure that we cannot imagine, of it all being laid upon him. Jesus' agony, Jesus' loneliness, Jesus' prayer shows the hellish human suffering of his soul in our place. I repeat that as the main idea of the text. Jesus' agony, loneliness, and prayer shows the hellish human suffering of his soul in our place. Beloved, you have real reasons to be depressed. This is something I hope will encourage you all tonight. Depression is real, and you have real reasons for it. Sometimes you have reasons for deep, deep depression. But don't despair. You have hope in Christ, because Jesus saves you from the deepest depression. And that's the message for you this evening. Look at his deep, deep depression and recognize he's taking it on behalf of you and in place of you. Jesus saves you from the deepest depression. Because Jesus can relate to your depression. This is the first thing to really notice as we see what he's going through. Recognize as you pray to God and you pray to Jesus, he can relate to your depression. I want you to think about an olive press during the time of Jesus' day. Similar to a wine press. Squeezing the olives to get all the oil out of it. I'm going to send you a video later that I found to help understand this. But they show that when they made olive oil in that time, olives were hard. So first, they had to be put in a big stone circle, and a huge millstone was brought around, rolling around, crunching the olives by a donkey, usually pulling it around. You know how big they were and heavy to crush the olives before they could be used. Then they would take the pulp and put it in sacks and put those sacks under a press, which was controlled by levers and pulleys and heavy stone weights. And then men would press that olive oil, that crushed olive, three times. Keep in mind, three times where we're going with this. And all the oil will be squeezed out of it. Makes me think of a particular juicer that has a hydraulic press that when you crush all the pulp and then you put it in the hydraulic press, it squeezes down so hard that there's no juice left. All of it is squeezed out and it's dry. And this is what this press is about. It caused the olives, if you will, to bleed out their life. Just as Jesus' soul is squeezed three times in agonizing prayer in the garden here. Probably an olive press was actually looming in the background like a prop foreshadowing the beginning of the end on a stage in a theater play. Probably there is an olive press somewhere. This is the place called Gethsemane, and it means oil press. It was a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, verse 30. So this is a fitting picture, a fitting symbol of what was happening to Jesus here in anguish, anticipating the beginning of his end that is now approaching. Look at verse 46 in the Bible. Matthew 26, 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And verse 45. The hour is at hand for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He is having excruciating agony. He's being pressed down because he knows it's about to hit. Judas is about to come get him. And then everything you know that's coming begins. And so the suffering of his soul, anticipating it, is happening here. You can think about how oil represents in Scripture often the soul or the spirit. It's being squeezed out, nearing the time where his life will be squeezed out of him, body and soul. His blood will be squeezed out of him as his soul is being squeezed out in agony here. Luke chapter 22 verse 44 tells us that at this time Jesus was sweating like drops of blood that fell to the ground. Perhaps really sweats of blood. I've heard that when you have extreme anxiety that can happen, that you can sweat blood. But think about perhaps just the size of these drops like blood dripping to the ground. Now imagine the agony and exertion you'd be having, expiring. How much exercising of agony you'd have if you were sweating profusely. He's sweating so hard it's hitting the ground and it may have been blood. Think about what he's going through as he's being squeezed in his soul. He is fulfilling Isaiah 63 verse 3 that says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Think about that. A lot of this agony is how lonely he is. How much he's going to face all of this alone. He is going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be abandoned by Peter and the rest of the disciples. And he's going to be forsaken by his Father on the cross. And so in verse 37 it says, I am being sorrowful. My soul is sorrowful. And the Greek word there for sorrowful means grieve. Or to have pain, but soul pain. Then he says, my soul is very heavy Matthew Henry points out, that's like a weight of lead was upon his spirits. He's trying to bear the heaviness of it. And he points out that the Greek word there for "my soul is very heavy" has the significance of a man with such sorrow that he is neither fit to have company, nor is he desirous of the company. One lexicon says that very weary in the Greek could be translated deeply depressed. Jesus is saying, I am deeply depressed. Verse 38. I'm very sorrowful. Not just sorrowful, I am very sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful. And the Greek word here means encompassed with grief, just all about me. I can't get away from it. Wherever I turn, I am attacked on every side with grief. Grieved all around. Like in the middle of an approaching fire, all coming to consume him. He says, I'm so like this even unto death. I'm so sad, I feel like I'm going to die. Calvin says the Greek words here express a deadly grief, as if one is fainting, as if one is half dead. He feels like he's going to die. Maybe he almost wants to. Have you ever had that kind of grief and sorrow? I have, where you wished you could die. Then go through any more of it. And Jesus is saying, I'm sorrowful so much even unto death. But he is actually going to die. He's going to take on eternal death of a great multitude in their place. All the crying, all the screaming, all the sorrowful suffering of the souls that would have been there in hell. He's going to take all of that accumulating on himself that would have been for eternity. He's going to take that all on himself. A horrible death. He's going to be beaten terribly to where you wouldn't be able to recognize him. He's going to have a false trial. He's going to be crucified, nails hammered through his hands and feet. He's going to have a crown of thorns stuck in his head, and his head will bleed from the pain. He's going to know the sorrow of being abandoned by friends, betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his father, taking our sin upon him for all eternity. Think about that, how much he hates sin. He's holy and perfect, and he is going to become sin for us, taking our sins on him. He's going to become that sin that God will punish. Our sin will be on him. God's wrath, punishment, curse due for sin will be on him, and he's anticipating that, and he's agonizing over what it's going to be. Also, he said it was the hour of the power of darkness and the hour of the prince of this world now coming upon him to torture him. Luke chapter 22, John 14. He knows that as Judas is approaching with the chief priests and the mob, Satan's behind it and they are coming to torture him. Naturally, in his human nature, in his human will, he recoils at the pain he's about to endure, body and soul. Have you ever remembered something you've gone through or thought about something you might have to endure, like pain? And have you ever just kind of went, ah, when you think about it? He's experiencing the anguish of knowing what he's about to go through. And what is he going to go through again? Hell. This is why the Apostles' Creed says he went through hell. He went to hell, descended into hell. It means, as Calvin explains, he went through hell for us on the cross. And he's completely innocent. You know the horror of having to go through punishment. Can you imagine, as some people sadly sometimes have gone to capital punishment and died, an innocent man or woman? He's innocent, and he's the creator, and he's holy, and he's going to die a criminal's death. Humiliation galore. Verse 38, he hoped for companionship. He asks the disciples, his three closest companions, to be with him and just wait for him. Just stay awake and keep watch for him. Why keep watch? Particularly because he knows what's coming. But he keeps finding them sleeping and incapable of giving him any comfort. Verses 40, 43, and 45. Every time he comes to them, they're sleeping. He's so alone. Just as you might sometimes go through a night of sleeplessness and you can't go to those who comfort you because they're sleeping and you let them sleep. His heart was so heavy, the text says. And their eyes were so heavy. Probably because of their sorrow. Many commentators say they're probably sleeping because they are so sorrowful and grieved. And that is sometimes a way to cope with depression. As is pointed out, Elijah and Jonah slept because of their great grief and sorrow. They're not able to stay awake with him for his incredible sorrow. He probably sighed a lonely sigh as they kept sleeping. Imagine him coming back, maybe to be able to talk and have some comforting words, and going something like this. And having to turn away, not having their comfort and fellowship. The sigh of loneliness and suffering. His first prayer in verse 39, he begs God, "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. If there's any way not to have to drink this cup that you've served me, it's going to be so painful." Notice he fell on his face because he felt such anguish and desperation. Have you ever fallen on your face screaming out to God in prayer for deliverance? Jesus is doing that. Verse 45, he knows he will be delivered into the hands of sinners. Humiliation, but also special severity and barbarity of these not even Jews. Think about this. In 2 Samuel 24:14, David is going to have to choose a punishment. And he says, "I choose the punishment from God instead of from men, because I know that God is more merciful than men." And here he has been delivered over to the world, to men, sinners, who are going to treat him horribly and show no mercy. Verse 46, the betrayer, Judas, has come, and so his hour has come for suffering. Verse 45, it's all about to come. One of the biggest issues, William Hendrickson explains, is that his sensitive soul, desirous of fellowship, was being driven more and more into isolation. And isn't that where we find ourselves, or at least we think we feel that way when we're in terrible depression? He's going more and more to isolation, again, to the point where he will cry out, Psalm 22, verse 1, as we will see in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It'll be the first time that he has ever experienced not having fellowship with his Father in heaven. Think about this, beloved. This is so important. Isaiah 53, verse 3. What is Christ's identity in this world, in his humiliation before his resurrection? He is called in Isaiah 53, verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the suffering servant. He is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His whole identity is he's going to be a man of sorrow. He's going to grieve. He's going to hurt. He's going to have pain and depression. Beloved, here's something to recognize from this as we continue. Grief is not ungodly. Let me repeat. Grief is not ungodly. And there are too many Christians acting as if it is. Sorrow is not sin. This does not mean that we don't have sin within our sorrow, because we are imperfect. And sometimes we sorrow to a place that is not godly. But sorrow itself is not sin. Because Jesus is having horrible grief and suffering, anticipating what's going to come. And he is not a sinner. He does not sin. Deep depression is not sickness. It is a realistic and reasonable response to horrible things in life that happen to us, or we anticipate are about to hit us. Deep depression is real, and it should be acknowledged as not necessarily sinful, not a sickness, though we feel sick from it. And also notice this, depression facing death is normal. It is a separation of our soul from our body for a time. It is an experience of the fall. And Jesus is about to take that on himself for us, so we don't have the second death of a corrupted body in hell and pain forever with a suffering soul. Jesus can relate to you. And as you suffer depression for real things, you can relate to him without fear of him judging you, but rather trusting he will comfort you, having gone through it himself and more than you can ever know. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's saying Jesus can identify with your sorrow and your grief and your pain. He can identify with it. He doesn't sin, and there's no sin in it, and that can't be said of us. Nonetheless, not all of the aspect of our sorrow is sin. It's a very reasonable response for saints. And Jesus went through it and experienced and expressed it, and he's there for you to help you through yours. Hebrews 5, verse 2. Jesus can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Beloved, stoicism is not saintly and it is not Christ-like. Pretending that nothing affects you is not Christian. It may be Western culture, it may be very English, but it is not Jewish. It is not Christian, it is not scriptural, it is not Christ-like. When real pain and real problems hit, we should be able to weep with one another. As Romans 12:15 says, yes, rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep. Just as Jesus did in John 11, verse 35. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, as they were all weeping for the loss of their beloved brother, Jesus felt their pain and sorrow and the effects of death and sin that he had yet to remove in full in himself. And what does it say? Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. Jesus says we can weep. Calvin says, you know, some commentators are so uncomfortable with this about Jesus that he would actually express pain and sorrow of soul and struggle so much that they try to explain it away. Calvin says this, if we are ashamed that Christ should experience fear and sorrow, our redemption will perish and be lost. Because the suffering of his soul is going to be in replacement of our suffering of our soul that would be ours in hell. Now, this does not mean that your depression is without sin like Jesus, but that's even more reason to follow Christ's example in how to handle your depression and your despair. Jesus gives you an example of how to handle and work through your depression. Jesus can relate to your depression, and Jesus gives you an example of how to handle and work through your depression. Luke 22, verse 43, a parallel gospel says that an angel came to comfort Jesus at this time. Just like when Jesus, as we read tonight in Matthew 4, got through the temptation in the wilderness, an angel came, angels came to comfort him. So we see that God will send what we need to get us through our agony. He will not take away the cup of pain and sorrow and suffering that we have to go through by his providential plan. But he will send us comfort, especially in the Holy Spirit to comfort us. When we keep asking God for help, he will help us in our despair and suffering. Jesus sought fellowship and he sought companionship with his brethren, the three apostles. That's an example to show of how to get through depression. Don't be alone when you don't have to. Get fellowship with your brethren. Seek comfort. Seek companionship. But especially he got alone with God for fellowship with his Father. He went to pray. And he went back to pray three times. Every time his agony and his loneliness increased, he kept going back to God. He kept going to God. Just as in Matthew 4, he kept going to the Word of God. So here, he keeps going to God, his Father, to pray for strength. And there he got his resolve. Verse 45, let's go. He got fellowship with the Father. Now remember this. The Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to be our prayer. And how does he begin? The preface to the Lord's Prayer is what? Our Father. So he gives us the example. He regularly goes to pray and he says, my Father. Notice he also says the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer in verse 41. Look at verse 41 with me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's essentially telling them, that is, to pray what he says to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, a time of attack emotionally and spiritually, a time of attack in our soul with anguish is a time where we will be particularly tempted to sin against God. So he says, watch and pray. And so this is what we must do, and particularly pray to our Father and think to pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Please help me not to go into temptation. Deliver me from it. For Satan is surely there waiting to attack you, just as he was Jesus at those moments. Indeed, we are willing, but we are weak, and we need to turn to God for our strength. We need to turn to Christ, who is our mediator now, praying for us in heaven as he did in John 17 on earth, that we wouldn't fall and he wouldn't lose one of us. And take comfort in knowing that as we pray, knowing he prayed and can identify with us. He turns to prayer, the first prayer, to seek peace. But each time, notice, most importantly, what does he say? The third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Look at these verses. Verse 39, three times. He prays what he tells us to pray in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44, when he prayed again, he prayed the same words. Not my will, but thine be done. The petition of the Lord's Prayer, the third. He prays three times as our example. Notice again, his first prayer, he turns to God. And he turns to God's will for peace, resolve, acceptance. He says, my will humanly is different, but I go with the divine will. Second time he prays, still wondering, but more resolve. Thy will be done, and he says it in an imperative. That is, when he says thy will be done, he's not saying it with resign. He's saying it with resolve. He's commanding himself, God's will be done. And then again, he says the same things in the third prayer in verse 44. Notice, beloved, he keeps going back to God for prayer. He does not try to do this on his own. He does not try to deal with his deep depression on his own. He tries to have companionship, but he gets it from God the Father in prayer. And he's not denied here. God sends an angel to comfort him. Beloved, follow Christ's example. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Notice, he cried out with strong crying and tears, and God could have saved him from death, but he had to drink the cup of death. But he was heard with his prayer because he feared God and showed reverence and obeyed. Beloved, you can always call upon your Heavenly Father, especially through Christ. Pray the Lord's Prayer regularly, especially the preface, Our Father, and the two petitions, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, and especially constantly pray, not my will, but thine be done, and get a peace in that. Have the same resolve as Jesus got, verses 45 to 46. For whatever cup God has given you to drink temporarily. Spurgeon says, verses 45 and 46, Jesus went calmly forward, divinely strengthened to meet the terrible trials that yet awaited him. You see, here is the hope he gives you to work through your depression. Jesus works through his depression with constant prayer with God. He doesn't give up. He keeps going back, wrestles with God, you might say, as did Jacob. And God gave him what he needed to get through. And so when it's time for Judas to come, he says, let's go. And he meets Judas. He walks up to Judas and he begins the process. God gives him peace. God gives him strength and courage and resolve to go begin the end of his life. And so can you, with relief from the terrible despair in hell that will never touch your soul. You can face all the difficulties you have through prayer with God and get strength in Christ, knowing that you are relieved of the terrible despair in hell that will never touch your soul. So you can get relief with that in view as you face real depression and difficulties in this life. Jesus saves you from eternal depression. Jesus can relate to your depression here on earth, which is temporal. And Jesus gives you an example of how to handle and work through your temporal depression here on earth. And that is because Jesus saves you from eternal depression, which is your only hope. John Gill points out that in the garden, hell surrounded Jesus on every side. On every side. Remember, the Greek word very sorrowful has the idea of grief on every side. Sorrow wherever he looked, like being in the middle of a raging forest fire, coming towards you on every side in a circle, no way out but to burn and die. That is what hell will be, and that is what he began to took upon the cross. He cannot let that cup pass by, as he asks in verse 39. Because he is the Passover, Christ our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The spirit of death had to come upon him, so it will not come upon us. So we will not be crying out as they cried out in the darkness in Egypt, the Egyptians, for suffering. Verse 38. He must be sacrificed for us. Notice verse 38, it says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. His soul must go through hell, not just his body. For we are primarily who we are as our soul. The body is our house. We are a psychosomatic union. We will be after the resurrection. But he has to go not only through bodily suffering, but the suffering of his soul. His human soul with his human will. For you would suffer in your soul in hell forever if he did not. It was his hour, verse 45, his hour alone. Only he could go through this. That's why they're sleeping. That's why they can't be his companion. He has to suffer this alone. John 18, verse 2 says, he was waiting for Judas to find him. Because Judas knew that this place, the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives, this comfortable place of respite and prayer, is a place where they spent a lot of time. This is where they came very regularly. And so, here he is, waiting for Judas to find him. No one could begin to go through hell with him. He has begun to take on the punishment and agony of hell alone. He's waiting here for Judas to get him. He's going to have to go through it alone. That is hell. Hell. For those who are not in Christ, where they will scream forever in pain and loneliness. Not only burnt with fire and eaten by moths, but isolated in solitary confinement with no companionship from men or God, only the torments of the devil. This is his cup that he's beginning to bear now. He's beginning to drink of it until the full on the cross, until he gives up the ghost. And this is God's will. So he submits his human will and suffers through. For he alone is the suffering servant Savior. He always knew this would happen. So 6 days before, John 12, 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And so he would fulfill it now. He would fulfill what we sing in Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He alone will fulfill now as the suffering, sorrowful servant. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. In your place, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul. Again, He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice how much is spoken about He takes upon Himself our sins and physical punishment, but particularly the agony of His soul that would have been ours in hell forever. He suffered through beginning in Gethsemane for you. And beloved, He watches over you while you sleep, as Psalm 121 says, and He helps you through your suffering and despair. Notice this, the disciples never seem to answer Jesus. Probably they barely were able to open their eyes. Have you ever had that experience? You try to talk to someone, and especially our children sometimes, when they've just hit empty. I mean, literally, you try to keep, they just... And it says they were so tired. Their eyes were so heavy. Probably they just couldn't keep their eyes open, even as He said to them, "You're sleeping." And I agree with a number of commentators that says Jesus here compassionately is keeping vigil over them, though they couldn't for Him. He's essentially looking over them as He gets resolve. He says, "You're so tired. Sleep and get your rest. I'll watch over you. As I will be watching over you from the cross and then soon from my heavenly throne." And as He watches over, He can say truly, there, I know how you feel. I understand your depression, your deep depression and pain. You're not necessarily sinning, and it isn't sickness. It's real. And I have taken it to the cross for you. You will not feel like this forever. And in the meantime, pray with me and my Father, and I won't fall asleep on you. Let us share with you our songs in the night. Like a friend or family member who goes to the hospital with you, prays you into the operation, waits upon you and prays for you during it all, and is there when you wake up to comfort you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, beloved, how important. For we are not without sin in our depression. And so we know He has delivered you forever in God's righteousness. While you may often feel there will be no end to your deepest depression, you may feel utterly alone, Jesus is there with you, and He has put an end to that on the cross. He can give you abundant joy in the hope of heaven now, and you need not fear hell, the deepest, darkest place of depression and despair, awaiting all who are not turned to Christ to bear it for them in Gethsemane and at Golgotha. Be thankful. Turn to Jesus to comfort you now. And be thankful to know that you will not suffer grief, sadness, pain, and agony of spirit on all sides pressing upon you in hell, like he begins to hear. Jesus has taken all of that upon himself for you once and for all. For why do we suffer grief and despair and depression? Because of the effects of sin, which Christ has taken upon himself and has removed for you in heaven. Whatever you suffer now, let it be purified in Christ and let it purify you. And trust that it is all the hell that you will ever know. Your soul will be relieved of all sorrow, grief, and anguish and heaviness in heaven. Jesus saves you from the deepest depression. Remember what you have seen of him tonight in Gethsemane. Remember that would have been you in hell forever, if not him from here to the cross. And remember that Jesus has saved you and saves you from the deepest depression. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can remember to relate to and with you because you can relate to us. Although we cannot relate to the deepest depression that you went through, yet we know you can always relate to us. You can relate to us facing grief and death, and you can help us through. Help us to follow your example and command to pray and pray and pray. And we do pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, Father, help us through Christ in the Spirit, comforting us until your return. And help us to say, not our will, but thine be done. And have relief and resolve to step forward and face all that you have given to us to drink. Just as you did say, those who wanted to know where they could sit with you, you said, are you able to drink my cup? And they said, we can. And you said, you will. So you call upon us to suffer for you. And what will that be mostly, if not depression, despair, anguish, loneliness, abandonment, betrayal, being forsaken? And yet you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. God the Father will never turn from us as he did from you on the cross, so that he can always hear and answer us. We trust, even send angels to us with the Spirit to be around us, sense their presence and comfort. Lord, let us remember what Paul says in Corinthians, that we are perplexed but not in despair. We are troubled but not cast down. We are persecuted but not forsaken because of Jesus. Let us lift up our eyes into heaven, the author, to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we do pray, Lord, we lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who will not slumber as we sleep, but watch over us and not let us go to hell. Let not us, and will not let us go through the hell that you went through on the cross. O Lord, comfort your sheep. Let us weep with you as we think of what you went through and trust that you can understand and weep with us. Let us weep with one another, mourn and sorrow over real pain and suffering. Let us express our love for one another as you did, because when it says that you wept over Lazarus, they all said, look how much you loved him. So let our love be seen in weeping. And let us recognize there is a place for our own weeping and despair and agony, but let it not be something we try to face alone. Let it be something we recognize we can't do without sin. And so all the more, let us constantly turn to you in our garden of loneliness and pain and sorrow. And let us pray as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.